My dear brothers and sisters, as we live in this modern world, our society and our culture has had to adapt with certain modern day realities. One of the realities of the modern day that we are living in today is our cell phones, is social media, is the internet. And so we're beginning now to learn about the effects of social media. We're learning about the effects of having a device on us almost at all times. And the bad news is what we're learning so far, and we're still actually early on in the stages of learning about the real effects of the internet and social media and cell phones, but so far what we're learning is not good. What we're learning is that we are developing an addiction to our devices. So a recent study that came out said that the average person accesses their phone about 52 times a day. And you may think to yourself, well, what's the problem? Why is it a big deal? Okay, I look at my phone a lot and I access my phone a lot. Why is that a problem? Well, as I said, the studies that we are seeing now are telling us that our phones and social media are affecting our lives in negative ways, and I could say deeply negative ways. Whether it be our emotional and mental health, what we're finding is that social media and phones has a negative impact on it. Our emotional well-being, are able to even regulate our emotions. Social media and phones and these devices are having a negative impact on it. Whether it comes to our relationships, we're seeing that social media is having a negative impact on it. Whether it be our relationship with our spouses or our children or even our communities. And one of the big problems of social media can be summed up in two categories. There's comparison and fantasy. So what social media, the way it's created and the way it is set up, we're constantly comparing ourselves to others. So when it comes to our own selves, our own well-being, our own emotional and mental health, we're comparing ourselves to what we see online. And so when we compare ourselves to others, we naturally feel bad about ourselves. Our body image, how we feel about the way we look, how we feel about our bodies and our physical self, we compare ourselves to others, and there's many studies being done on this, but the more time people spend online, the more they look at other people, the worse they feel about themselves. And likewise, relationships. You have husbands who will compare their wives to the women that they see online, or women who compare their husbands to the men that they see online. And the problem with that is the second category of fantasy. What we see online is not real life. These are filtered images. These are images that have been very carefully chosen. That's why, you know, social media influencers, they're not going to take a picture and just post it online. It's usually dozens and dozens and dozens of photos that are taken, and the best angle is picked, the best lighting, and then there is the editing that takes place, and all of that is the result of that is posted online. And so when we compare our loved one to something that we see online, it's comparison, but we're comparing our loved one to a fantasy. And even parents, they'll compare, and this is human nature, we compare our children to the children that we see online. And we're not talking about looks here, even though that can be a part of it. Oftentimes in certain cultures, they'll compare their children to other families' children. The son of so-and-so got into this university or this college. The son of so-and-so has accomplished this. The daughter of so-and-so has accomplished this. And now we are having a negative impact on the psychological and emotional well-being of our own children because we're constantly comparing them to others. And then probably the worst problem of social media and the internet is how it is affecting our spirituality. How it is affecting our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you would think that in this modern day, in this modern age, when we have lectures being delivered online and we have videos and there's no shortage of access to Islamic knowledge, that of course we must be getting better. Our deen must be improving. We're certainly becoming better Muslims. But the reality is the opposite. We find young Muslims today are feeling more and more distant from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the reasons is an overload of information. That you can go online right now and Google anything and find a lecture about anything. So it feels very overwhelming. in our history, in Islamic history, the way Islam was taught, it was taught in a very systematic way. You begin with the basics, you begin with the foundations, and you build upon that, and you create young men and women with strong foundations. And someone with a strong foundation means they can weather any storm. But when a person is learning haphazardly, they don't have a strong foundation. And that means that when the newest problem occurs, it can shake their faith. And also, there's that disconnect with our spirituality, where our access to Islamic knowledge has almost become a form of entertainment. And that is what we find online with the plethora of videos and whatnot, that it is almost treated as a form of entertainment. That's why if you look at the videos that get the most views, it's not a video that is going to break down a classical text or is deep in tafsir or an explanation of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is usually the videos that are addressing the latest controversy, the latest issue. So-and-so said this, and so-and-so did that, or this Muslim personality did this. And then there's that reaction video. And I know the younger people here know exactly what I'm talking about. Those videos get a lot of views. The reaction, this is my reaction to what happened, or the reaction of the statement of so-and-so. And then there's the reaction to the reaction, right? And then there's the reaction to the reaction to the reaction. And you look at that and you think, like, why do they keep making these videos? Right? Like at the third level of a reaction, you got to think like this has got to be pointless. But they keep making those videos because people keep watching those videos because they're the ones that get the most engagement. They're the ones that get the most views. And that's why that's what's happening. That's what keeps happening. And so now our Islamic learning, the shaitan has deceived us into thinking that we are learning our deen when what we're doing is we are actually becoming distant from Allah because we are not talking about our deen, we're talking about people and personalities. We're talking about controversies and this issue and that issue. But when it comes to our real life application of our deen, that is not to be found. And this is in antithesis to the very nature of how our deen was delivered to us. Our deen has always been, from the very beginning, a very personal tradition. Knowledge has been passed from person to person. On an individual level, on a personal level, we find the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, which is, I believe, the second hadith of Imam al-Nawawi's 40 hadith, in which Umar radiallahu anhu tells us of the time that the angel Jibreel came to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the meaning of this hadith, Umar radiallahu anhu, he tells us that a man came who we did not recognize, and he had no signs of travel on him. He said his clothes were completely white, and his hair was completely black. And what that means is that if somebody was traveling, because there's two possibilities. If you don't, either you know this person or you don't. If you know this person, fine, they're a local, you know them. But if you don't know them, they must have traveled from somewhere. They didn't just teleport into Medina, right? They didn't just show up. So they must have traveled. But Umar radiallahu anhu, he's saying it's weird, the meaning of his narration, is that it's odd because he has to be a traveler because we don't recognize him. But there's no signs of travel on it. So his clothes are completely white. If someone was traveling in that time, they'd be covered in dust. Their hair would be covered in dust. But there's no signs of that. And Umar radiallahu anhu says, this man approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sat right in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, فَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ He put his knees against the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's a very close, intimate position to be in. وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ He put his hands on the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, يَا مُحَمَّدْ أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me about Islam. And the Prophet explained to him the five pillars of Islam. يَا مُحَمَّدْ أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ And the Prophet sallallahu gave him the articles of faith. Of Iman. He said, tell me about Ihsan. The Prophet explained to him what Ihsan is. And then he said, tell me about the Day of Judgment, the signs of the Day of Judgment, and so on and so forth. At the end of this narration, Umar radiallahu anh says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me, Ya Umar, do you know who that man was? And Umar radiallahu anh says, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. He says, Allah and his messenger know best. And he says, Huwa Jibreel, atakum yu'allimukum dinakum. That was Jibreel who came to teach you your religion. This is how the tradition began. We know the angel Jibril came, the very first revelation came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the cave. That is how our tradition began. And so when we begin to move away from that tradition, when we're accessing knowledge online is easy. And there's benefit there, of course there's benefit. But if it is replacing this personal connection, then it becomes problematic. And that is why you are all gathered here, because inshallah ta'ala, you have this understanding that as a male Muslim, it is a requirement for you to go pray Jumu'ah in person. And I'm telling you, if people could find a way out of that, they probably would. Right? But Allah has now, this is a requirement for us, so now we have to be here. And this means that at least once a week, for 20 or 30 or 40 minutes, now you are forced to be in the presence of your brothers and sisters, to build your brotherhood and your sisterhood, to learn deen, hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, in a personal way. So when I say social media is becoming problematic, there are so many ways. But probably the most dangerous way is our deen, is our spirituality. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this social media addiction. Because oftentimes, when you say to someone, listen, you're addicted to whatever it may be, they'll reply with, I don't have an addiction. When a person is in denial, they'll say, you know, I'm not addicted. And I would say the vast majority of us, we don't really feel like we are addicted to social media or the internet or our phones. But the very easy way to test that is if you're not addicted, then leave it, put it aside. But what happens? What happens when we put aside our phones? And there have been studies that have been done on this. I'll tell you what happens. In the first few hours of putting your phone aside, let's say you listen to the Jum'ah khutbah today and you're inspired to put your phone aside and say, you know what? I'm going to take a break from my phone. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Within the first few hours, you're going to start to feel very anxious. You're going to feel like there's something wrong. Now, why does that happen? Well, that happens because the way we access our phones, every time we look at our phone, whether it be a message notification or social media or TikTok or Facebook, Instagram, whatever it may be, or WhatsApp, because I know the older generation says, we're not on social media. I'm not on TikTok. But you're still on WhatsApp. It's the same stuff, by the way. People think that if I'm not on TikTok or if I'm not on Instagram, I'm safe. It's the same videos that start at TikTok, then they go to Instagram, and then they go to Facebook, and then eventually they end up in the uncles and aunties and the ammus, and it ends up in their WhatsApp, right? It's all the same stuff, right? So a person says, I'm going to leave that. But when we access that, there's a hit of dopamine in our brain. That is what they call the pleasure chemical. It signals to our brain that this is a pleasurable experience. And what that, the release of dopamine, and dopamine is released when we enjoy any experience. That's why there's a release of dopamine when it comes to food and so on and so forth, a pleasurable experience. And so when we access our phone, this is a pleasurable experience. It signals to our brain that this is something pleasurable, but that also means that we want more and more of it. So as we're not getting those hits of dopamine, what happens is that we start to feel anxious, we start to feel anxiety. It is a problematic situation for us. This is why it is very hard to put the phone down. This is why you can be doing another activity, which is really fun, but still you might pull out your phone. Have you ever been watching TV, which you would think is equally as exciting and fun as being on your phone? And you're watching TV and you still pull out your phone? You don't know why, but you still pull it out. This is also the reason why some of us will come to Jumu'ah and we have a hard time putting our phones down. Right. The imam is giving me a khutbah and like our phones are on, and I get the irony of someone's phone going off right now. But we have a hard time putting our phones down. Why? It's not because you're a bad Muslim or you're a bad person or you don't value the khutbah. It's because this is how we have been conditioned. And the khutbah, subhanAllah, is supposed to be a time of ibadah. You know, we normally pray the dhuhr prayer at this time of the day. 4 rak'ahs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has replaced dhuhr with salatul jum'ah. But jum'ah is 2 rak'ahs. So there's a deficit of 2 rak'ahs. How our scholars say that deficit is made up by the khutbah. Meaning the jum'ah prayer is not just the prayer, the salah. And subhanAllah, I was coming in here for the 1:30 salah, and I saw people running towards the Casey Center. And I'm like, where are they going? Like, jum'ah is at 1:30. And I realized they're trying to catch the tail end. No judgment, right? Allahu alam, they maybe had work or an emergency, but the point is, sometimes we don't understand how important the khutbah itself is to our spirituality. And this is why I say how social media is affecting our spirituality. That's just one of the ways. The khutbah is so important that even we're not even supposed to move too much during the Jummah khutbah. We're not even supposed, even if somebody's doing something wrong, we have to be very careful before we tell them not to do something which is wrong. In a hadith mentioned Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ warned us. He said, إِذَا قُلْتَ لِصَاحِبِكَ وَالْإِمَامُ يَخْطُبُ. If you say to your friend or to your partner, somebody sitting next to you, while the imam is giving the khutbah, unsit, pay attention. Now pause. You would think that's a good thing, right? Someone's not paying attention. Someone's on their phone. You tell them, listen, man, you gotta pay attention. The Prophet ﷺ said, فَقَدْ لَغَوْتَ. You have engaged in idle speech. Yani, this is something you're doing from your end, al-amr bil-ma'roof, right? Or nahy al-munkar. You're telling someone to stop something bad, right? They're not paying attention or they're playing around. Whatever they're doing, the khutbah, you want to correct them. But even this act of correcting, because this is supposed to be a spiritual time, the Prophet said, no, that is idle talk. There's no room for that during the Jummah khutbah. That is how important the Jummah khutbah is. This is a time for us to really take a break. And I know sometimes people say, the khutbahs are boring. The khutbahs are too long. I get that. I can relate to that very much. But once again, not all of our ibadah is going to be a fun, great time. Ibadah is supposed to help us control our nafs. It is supposed to help conquer our nafs, conquer our base desires. So what is it if we're giving up 30 minutes or 40 minutes out of the week to be in a situation where we're not entertained, where we're not excited? But that's what happens in the first few hours. 24 hours after quitting. Let's say you've made it past a few hours and you're now 24 hours into not looking at your cell phone. After 24 hours, you begin to experience what people call FOMO, which is the fear of missing out. So now the anxiety is different now. The anxiety is, I wonder what's happening out there and I need to know. And now we can't help but get back to it in one way or the other. And this, my brothers and sisters, this is not an accident. This is by design. The tech companies that have designed your phones, that have designed these apps, they have designed them for you to feel FOMO, for you to feel the fear of missing out. Because the idea is that they want your eyeballs engaged on the phone at all times. Because the reality is, the commodity, one of the most valuable commodities we have today, is not money, is not property, it is your identity, it is your data, it is your attention. It's called the attention economy. So it's not by chance that all these apps that we use are free. And as they say, nothing is free in this world, right? So if you're not paying for something, and there's an adage, you know, if you're not paying for something, then realize that you are the product, right? What they want is you. Why is Instagram free? Why is Facebook, you think it's out of the goodness of the heart of these tech companies that these apps are free? No, it's free because you give them your data. You're every time you scroll and the things you click on and the things you view, that's data that you're sharing with them. And that is how these apps have been designed. 3 days after quitting, let's say you made it past 24 hours, 3 days after quitting, you begin to experience what they call phantom phone. And that is where you begin to imagine that your phone is on you. So even though your phone can be in the other room, you may think your phone is with you. And you may have actually already experienced this. Sometimes you think your phone's vibrating, right? You think there's a message, you pull it out, you're like, oh no, it's nothing, right? That's what's called phantom phone. But what we also begin to see, that after 3 days, our in-person interactions begin to regain their value to us. And so we begin to find in-person engagement to be more fulfilling. Because, you know, when we're addicted to our phones, we're on our phones all the time, we know this and we've been in that situation, at least I can speak for myself, where you're talking to someone, it can be a fairly interesting person. But what's on the phone is vastly more interesting because there's a whole world out there on the phone. You don't have to talk to one person, you can talk to thousands and millions of people. You can find out about the lives of millions of people. So that seems way more interesting. But within 3 days, we begin to value the people in our lives. And I'm especially speaking here to the parents. I understand that our lives are busy. And sometimes when we have work, the stress of work and everything else going on, and you know, our child needs our attention, it's easy to hand them a device. You know, I've been guilty of that myself. But we really have to think about the next generation. What is the tarbiyah? What is the education that we're giving to this next generation? We're replacing real life interactions with these devices. And I don't have time to get into the studies that have been done on how it affects child development, especially at an early age, access to the screens, how it affects the development of the brain and how it affects their attention span and, you know, the spread of ADHD and all that kind of stuff. It's because of these devices. But after a few days, we begin to cherish these in-person relationships. After 5 days, after a week, what they have found is that our own attention span begins to increase. We find that people find actually improvement in their mental health. What they find is that they find improvement if there's somebody was suffering from anxiety or depression, there's an improvement in that. What they find is that even in their motivation, that they find themselves more motivated to accomplish the tasks that they want to accomplish in life. My brothers and sisters, the point of all this is that this is an inflection point for us right now in our lives. We have to decide right now how much of our lives are going to be glued to the phone and the internet versus are we going to regain and take hold of our relationships, whether it be our actual relationships, our family members and extended family, and also our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وسيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Now, the first khutbah, all bad news. I understand. And some of you may be feeling kind of down right now, right? Like my whole life is on my phone. What am I supposed to do now? And look, I wish I could convince all of us, myself included, to just put the phone away for the rest of our lives. We would be much better off in our dunya and our akhirah as well. But that's not the world that we're living in today, right? Even this video, right, it's being recorded on a phone. And I normally give this khutbah with my phone in my hand, but today my phone's being used, so I have some papers in my hand. But normally people are like, oh, that's grand of you to talk about not being on the phone and you're holding a phone and delivering the khutbah. Well, that's the reality of the world that we're living in. So we cannot look at this issue as an all or nothing issue, that either you completely get rid of your phone and go live off the grid and you find a mountain or a cave or somewhere, you go live there, or khalas, you completely give in. There has to be a way for us to manage our relationship with social media and our phones. And we do this in our lives in many other ways. When it comes to entertainment, when it comes to other desires of ours, we manage it. If we were to eat everything we like to eat at all times, we would very quickly lose our health. If we were to only engage in those activities that are fun for us at all times, we would very easily, quickly lose control of our lives. So likewise with our phones, we need to at least start thinking about taking breaks. At the very least, just as we fast from other things, we need to start fasting from our phones. Perhaps there are some times of your day where you can say, you know what, I'm just going to put the phone aside. Perhaps if you're a parent and you're in a family, you can say, look, there's got to be some time in my life where there's just family time. Or perhaps Jum'ah, maybe hopefully you're inspired by this khutbah, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So today maybe you say, you know what, Fridays are a day. It's supposed to be a day full of barakah, of blessings. It's a mubarak day. It's a minor Eid for us as believers. So perhaps on Friday, I will take 1 hour out of my day and put my phone away, just for 1 hour. But these are changes, inshallah ta'ala, that we can make to help us improve, as I said, not only our relationships in the dunya, but our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هذا والله تعالى أعلم.